Hey, praise the Lord. What a great special that was. Man, aren't you so glad that the Lord has washed away our sin as white as snow? Never to be remembered again. I love that. All right. We'll take our Bibles and we'll turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I'm so grateful for this Bible that I have. Isn't it an amazing book? I mean, it truly is just an incredible book. I think about the things that God has revealed to us through this book is quite amazing. I never cease to be amazed when I go through this book and the things that I read out of it. What the Lord did, how He created this whole universe. He created it, the Bible says, by just the word of His mouth. He just spoke it into existence. What a great, great thing. This planet that we live on. We think about all of the animal life, all of mankind, God just breathed it into existence. What an incredible God that we have. We're told about Satan, we're told about angels and where they come from. And sometimes when you talk to somebody who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, somebody who's lost, and you try to communicate some of the things the Bible speaks to us about, you know, you get a little bit of the rolling of the eyes, some raised eyebrows, because you know, a lost person just can't quite grasp that. But these things are so. The Bible tells us that where sin came from, how mankind fell into sin and how it passed from generation to generation. The Bible's very, very clear that we were born with a corrupt nature because that sin had passed all the way down to where we're at here today. We've come to know about this great Creator and what He has done for us and sending His Son that we might be saved. What a great thing it is to know that we have everlasting life. To me, it is a great thing to know that heaven's my home. I don't deserve it. I mentioned it just a little bit ago. I don't understand it. I know Brother Jordan was speaking last week or the week before, and he brought up the same thing that I think of, and that is, I don't understand why I got saved. And there's a number of people all around me, and there's some family that are not saved. Why am I saved? I don't understand that, but I'm thankful for it. I'm grateful that God did a work in my heart and my life way back, and He did something. He interrupted my plans, and I'm glad. He can interrupt my plans all day long, and I'm so glad that He did that in my life, and He awakened me to some things, and in that little process of getting saved, and then when it came time, I put my faith and trust in Christ, and I was born again. Amen. And trusted Christ. By the way, I don't know if you were here last Sunday night. Weren't those testimonies great? They were just great. Brother Bruce Rubley and Phyllis Hickey, it was just great. And, you know, Brother Bruce talked about that, about being born again. What a wonderful thing it is to be born again and to know that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior. Again, to know that, to know what He speaks to us about heaven and hell and how we're not going to hell if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. So this place called hell, and that's what I want to bring out today. It's not something I like to preach about. I like to preach about things that are more warm and fuzzy, right? Things that are, you know, that bring comfort and, you know, well, it does bring comfort knowing that we're not going to this place, but there are many people that are on their way to hell. The Bible says that, you know, broad is the way, and people are on that broad road. There are many people on their way to hell, and the Lord is, He wants us to tell folks about Christ. He wants us to be faithful. So today I want to bring this up and take a look at this particular topic, and here we are in Luke chapter 16. We'll be getting into verse 19, and the Lord takes us right into the heart of the earth. He takes us right into the heart of the earth where hell exists. In fact, last night, I mean, that's where the Bible says, and it's pretty clear that the Lord has placed hell right in the center of this earth. There are many, many verses that are clear about that. I was reading yesterday in my devotional, part of my reading, I'm going through Psalms. I read through the Psalms every day in my Bible reading, and Psalm 63 and verse 9 says, "But those that seek my soul," this was David speaking, "but those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth." And that's exactly what it says about the Lord Jesus, that after He died, And before he resurrected, the Bible says he went into Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 9 talks about how he descended into the lower parts of the earth. And then if you read 1 Peter chapter 3, I think it's in verse 18, the Bible says that one of the things he did, by the way, he didn't go there to suffer. He suffered on the cross for our sins. But he went down into hell. He went down into hell. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, I think it is in verse 18, that it says that he preached unto the spirits in prison. So we're going to look at some individuals that heard this message, one particular individual. But might we fully understand this, that without Jesus Christ, this is where we would find ourselves one day, and that would be in hell. Now understand, we'll also see what we call Abraham's bosom, or paradise. And this is where the saints went before the Lord Jesus was glorified, before the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead. The Bible says that the Old Testament saints went down into paradise. They didn't go into hell. We'll see this as we take a look here in this account that the Lord gives to us. A lot of people like to pass this off as a parable. It's not a parable. The Lord Jesus speaks about two distinct individuals that he's going to speak about. So let's take a look here in Luke chapter 16 in verses 19 through 21. We'll start there and then we'll have a word of prayer. It says, there was a certain rich man. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. He says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Right there, let's go ahead. We'll go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we thank you again for all of the wonderful promises of this book. We thank you that you've given to us a perfect book. Lord, you said you would preserve it from generation to generation, and we believe it to be so. Thank you, Lord, that we can stand upon it. Thank you, Lord, that we can read it and we can understand some amazing things, as I mentioned earlier, about where we came from, how we were created, how you created the whole universe. But then we read about this place called hell, and it is very sobering. And Lord, we want to thank you for those of us here that know Christ, that you've rescued us from hell. Jesus Christ is our escape from hell. And we thank you, Lord. We don't deserve it. Lord, we're all sinners. And we deserve to be in hell. We're all wicked. We're all vile. But Lord, we thank you that you died on a cross. And your precious blood was shed on our behalf. And that precious blood, as we put our faith and trust in you, has washed away our sins. And as we heard, our sins have been washed as white as snow. And so as we read about this place, Lord, we pray that it might put an urgency in our heart to tell others about Christ. Lord, we don't want to see anybody go there. We pray, Father, that you would, again, motivate us. Lord, help us to understand that this was a place where we belong, and now we're going to heaven for those of us that know Christ. Thank you again for dying for us on the cross. Lord, we pray that you'll bless the word, your word. I pray, Father, you'll put me again to the side. Help me not to hinder you. I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified through all of this. And I pray for the Spirit of God to do his work. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the first thing that we see just in those three verses, we see that rich man. We see, as it says in those verses, that there was a certain rich man. He was clothed in purple. He fared sumptuously every day, as many rich people do. And then there was a certain beggar by the name of Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So the first thing I want to bring forth is the fact that in this first point, there is a life lived. There is a life lived. That is true of everyone who has ever lived. That's true of ourselves. Now, we haven't lived our lives to the full because we're still here, but we're living our lives. In this passage, we see it drawn out really in pretty dramatic fashion, because we're looking at polar opposites. We're looking at a very, very rich man, and we're looking at a beggar. So we see both swings, both ends of the swing of the pendulum, from a very poor man to a man who was very rich. And the Lord uses the lives of these two people, again, who actually existed. Whenever the Lord spoke of a parable, he spoke that this was a parable. This is not a parable. This is something that took place. So it happened to have a connection, because these two lived in close proximity to each other. Lazarus was at that man's gate, and the dogs came and licked his sores. Lazarus, who couldn't walk, was laid at the rich man's gate in hopes of receiving something. But aside from that, they couldn't have been, again, more different. They lived in they lived on the two separate ends of the socioeconomic level. Psalm 22 and verse 2, that verse is very, very telling when it speaks about, well, doesn't matter where you're at, whether you're rich or poor. Proverbs 22:2, not Psalm, but Proverbs 22:2 says, "The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all." Everyone's going to come before the Lord. Doesn't matter where you're at on that level. Most of us are on neither side of this scenario, all right? We are, for the most part, probably somewhere in the middle. And that's a good place to be, amen? I think so. I'm grateful for that. There was a man by the name of Agur, and the Lord used him to write Proverbs 30. And in Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9, it says two things. This is two things that Agur asked for and requested. He says, "Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." So that's what Agur prayed for. I think it's a good place to kind of be like right in the middle. And that's what he's praying for. Now listen, life has a lot of unpredictability to it, right? Now, we never know what's going to happen from day to day. One thing I do know for sure is that this life is going by pretty quickly. It's just going by so quickly. I just am amazed how 1 year starts and then you're ready to roll it up before you know it. And here we are, we're in 2025, and we've already hit the third month. Now, to me, that's just crazy, but we know what the Word of God says. James chapter 4 and verse 14 says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that cometh, or that appeareth for a little time, and then vanisheth away." Have you not found it to be so? Yeah, we are. It's like, what has happened to time? It's just gone by so quickly. And I'm sure that's how it was with the rich man. I'm sure that's how it was with Lazarus as they find themselves in this new world. How did that time go by so fast? And they're totally in a different place. That's why it's good for us to know that whatever we go through in this life, it's not going to be for long. And maybe you're going through a rough spell right now, through a rough patch. Just trust the Lord and know that it'll be by. You'll be able to say, not too far down the road, and it came to pass. It'll be behind you. Romans chapter 8, verse 18 is a great verse. "For I reckon that the sufferings," this is what Paul said, "for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." The sufferings that we go through of this present time, it's not even worth comparing to one day we're going to be in eternity. And it'll be behind us. And so they found their life had been lived. It was over. And you know, our life is going to be over just like that. And it ought to prompt us to something. Amen? It ought to prompt us to doing the right thing and just living for Christ and following Him. But eventually, as we go on to this next point, but eventually, without fail, death comes to all. They had lived their lives, and death comes to everyone. Nobody is going to escape, what awaits every one of us. Listen, unless the Lord comes and we hear that trump and we're off with the Lord, we're going to meet, we're going to have a memorial service on your behalf. Isn't that nice to know? The end of your search for a friendly church, right? Boy, that guy's so encouraging. But it is reality. I mean, we are going to, I mean, I've done so many memorial services and funeral services, and I thought many, many times, one of them is going to be done for me one day, unless the Lord comes and takes us out of here. It's just, it's got our names on it. So death comes to all. Verse 22, and we look here again at Luke chapter 16, verse 22 says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." It's appointed unto men once to die. We have one life. Some people like to throw that goofy stuff at you, a reincarnation. "Oh, I think I lived way back. I had some visions." No, you didn't. No, you didn't. The Bible's real clear. We get one life to live. You and I have one life. And we better make the right decisions in that life. And the greatest decision is that decision to put our faith and trust in Christ, who is the only way unto the Father. The Bible says, of course, we know He died for our sins, and many of you know that here today. So Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, there's no wiggle room there. The Bible says it's appointed unto everyone once to die. And then there's a judgment that awaits us. Not something, again, that we really like to think about. Yeah, how many of you like to do that? We don't usually sit around in a group setting trying to figure out the date of our funeral. How many of you have done that lately? No, that's pretty morbid. We don't think about that, and that's just the way we're wired. We don't want to think about our demise. We don't want to think about when we're going to die. But folks, it is, one thing is for certain, we are going to die. It's going to happen. And it's good for us to face that fact that, listen, I don't live here forever. I will live somewhere forever, but not in this body. This body is just temporal. Someone once humorously remarked, "I'm not worried about dying, but I am concerned about the process leading up to it." Yeah, what about that part? I think that's the part that concerns us. Listen, when it comes right down to it, folks, when it comes right down to it, none of us knows when that's going to happen. Even if you are terminally ill right now, you still don't know when that's going to happen. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." We don't know what's going to take place tomorrow. Many people go about their business, making their plans, investing here and investing there, only to be like the man who had that incredible wealth, and the Lord said unto him, and that was a parable in Luke chapter 12 and verse 20, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." That man thought, "Oh, I'm going to be set up for years and years. You know, my barns are filled, and I've got more coming in. What am I going to do?" Well, I'm going to tear those down and build up bigger barns. And the Lord said, "You're a fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee." Or I think of the foolish man that I had read about one day, who had on his tombstone, it's in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee. And in that cemetery, there is a tombstone that's inscribed with the words, "Once I wasn't, then I was, now I ain't again." And I think he's probably come to find out that that is not accurate. Even David understood this, how thin that veil is between life and death. 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 3 says, "There is but a step." This is what David said. "There is but a step between me and death." You know, we were, my wife and I were heading out to our property where our house is being built. And on Thursday night, we're headed that way, and we just got stopped. We found out later there was a 7-car accident just a little north of Lancaster Road on Highway 95. And And some of those folks were taken to the hospital. I don't believe any of them passed away. I mean, I don't think that that happened. I hope that didn't happen in the last few days. But those folks, however many individuals were a part of that seven-car crash, probably realized I was but a step from death. I mean, it could have just happened so quickly. You think about just a month ago, a little bit over a month ago, right at the end of January, when some 69 people perished in that in an instant at that Washington, D.C. airport, when that American airline regional jet and that Black Hawk Army helicopter, when they collided, I don't think any of them were thinking that that was going to happen when they took off. And it wasn't even a minute later, and they were all off into eternity. So, folks, we don't know. In fact, I'd like you to turn to Psalm 90 for just a moment. We'll come back to Luke 16 here. But in Psalm, the 90th Psalm, and I believe this is a psalm that the Lord used Moses to write. In Psalm 90, in verses, we'll read verses 8 through 12. It says, "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath." And then, so if this is Moses, he looks to the Lord and he says, as a prayer, really, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." What does he say? He says, "Teach us to number our days." This is a great strategy that you and I can have as we live out our years here on earth. It ought to be that. It ought to be that we look unto the Lord and say, "Lord, I don't know when my time will expire. I don't know how many years I have left on this earth. But Lord, would you give me wisdom on how to live my life? Teach me how to number the days of my life. Give me wisdom." Folks, it certainly is to know Him. What a blessing to know Him as our personal Savior, and all the while asking Him asking Him to help us to live our lives the fullest that we possibly can for Him. That's what we see in that verse. James chapter 4 and verse 15 says, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." Not be presumptuous, and we're going to do this, and we're going to go here for a year and buy and sell and get gain. That's what James was addressing in that chapter. He says, no, you ought to say this, that if the Lord will, if you're willing, Lord, we shall live and do this or that. Folks, that's what our approach ought to be for everything. If we're wise, that the Lord would give us discernment enough to say, "Lord, I don't want to bank on the future. I want to plan for it, and I want your leading in my planning, but I can't count on even tomorrow. But give me wisdom on how I live my days out." That ought to be our recourse. That ought to be the trail that we walk upon. Amen? And then, as we see in this story, as we get back to Luke chapter 16, that there is a life lived, and that death comes to all. And then here, as we read in verse 23, that there is a heaven and a hell. In verse 23, it says, "And in hell," and this speaks about the rich man, "and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." He finds himself, after living a luxurious life and faring sumptuously every day, as that passage says earlier, He finds himself in hell and in torments, and he sees Abraham afar off. We see that these men find themselves somewhere. Life's not over. I have talked to too many people. Well, where are you going to go when you die? Have you thought this thing through? What are your beliefs? Oh, I'm just like a dog. When I die, they're going to throw me into a hole, and that'll be the end of me. So many people say that with such certainty. The Bible says there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Man can be so arrogant. And I speak about myself. It's just part of how we're wired. I know that. There's a lot of pride in the old nature here inside of my heart. And we like to just try to be experts about everything, don't we? You know what? Yeah, we might be well-versed and well-educated about things, but I think we need to take a few steps back, several steps back about this being an expert thing, because there are just so many things we just don't know. I would appreciate when people are putting forth their ideas and their thoughts and about how this is going to go, whether it was back in the pandemic when people were coming forth and the so-called experts, and I'm not going to even name any names, but it's like, really, you're acting like you've got a crystal ball and you know how this is exactly going to play out. And you know one thing that I would appreciate, if there was a little bit of humility, like, well, you know, we've studied all this, but we really don't know. We're kind of taking some guesses, because as we see how things played out, there was a lot of guesswork going on, right? You know what? We ought to be the same way. Lord, thank you for allowing me to be able to learn some things and to have some knowledge of some things, but one thing I don't know is I don't know the things like you know. You're omniscient. You know all things. You see everything. You see time from the beginning all the way to the end, and I defer to you, Lord. That's a good way for us to tread around the Lord. Lord, I don't know. I don't really know anything. Help me to understand that. And so I think one thing that we need to realize is, listen, we don't know a whole lot. So Lazarus found himself in Abraham's bosom. This man found himself in torments. He was in paradise. Again, that's where the Old Testament saints went. There was a gulf fixed between them. And then we see something that takes place in the heart of the earth, this conversation. And in verse 24, as we go to the next verse, and it's speaking here about the man, this rich man who was in torments, he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. I see Lazarus in your bosom. I see that he's in comfort. Please send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. I mean, he just wanted just a drop of water on his tongue. He just wanted to quench his thirst, even just the tiniest amount. Folks, he found himself in torment. He was in the flames, and he's begging Abraham, please send Lazarus over that he might comfort me. And we see Abraham's response here in verses 25 and 26. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Abraham's response was, listen, you enjoyed your life. You lived out your life, and you lived for the pleasures of this of the world that you lived in. And now you see what it has gotten you. You never put your trust in the Lord. You never called out unto God and sought his face. But you trusted in everything that you had, all of your material gain, all of your goods, and that was what was sufficient for you. But not with Lazarus, because Lazarus, though he didn't live a very good life on this earth, yet he certainly put his trust in God. And we see that very, very clearly in this passage. He put his trust in God, and so you are there, and we are here. And then we see the rich man as he counters back in verses 27 and 28. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father Abraham. He says, I pray thee therefore that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. This man, though he was in torment, in those flames, wanted a little bit of comfort, realized that just was not going to be able to be afforded unto him. He's not going to be able to get a drop of water on his tongue. And you know what comes to his mind next? I've got family that are still up there. I've got family that are still living their lives. I've got some brothers that are going down the same road that I'm going down. He said, won't you send him to, do something on their behalf? Won't you send somebody to warn my brothers? Won't you send somebody to tell them about how they could be saved, about how they could be spared from this place that I'm in? And we see what Abraham's response was. Abraham says in verses 29 through 31, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if... Because I think maybe he's thinking about himself. Yeah, I remember there were some prophets. I remember there were those who were preaching the word of God, and I didn't want to have anything to do with it. I just turned a deaf ear to them. He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. If they see something astonishing, if they see somebody that had died and was come back to life again, they'll repent. I know they'll repent. And Abraham's response here is so telling. He says in verse 31, and he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. He said, if they're not listening to the word of God, it's not going to matter if somebody rises again from the dead and tells them about what awaits them. It's not going to matter. They need to hear it from the word of God. They need to hear what God has very, very clearly laid out in his scriptures. The bottom line here is that there is no relief in hell for the person who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about this man for some 2,000 years. That man that we read about has been in hell for those 2,000 years, those two millennium. And all the while he's thinking, well, you know, I wish somebody could have gone back and spoken to my family. I think a whole lot of family maybe has caught up with him. But for 2,000 years, this man has been tormented in those flames, and there's no relief in sight, folks. There are a lot of people that like to teach about hell being temporary, that, it'll burn out one day. The Jehovah Witnesses like to teach that, oh, yeah, it's just it's Gehenna, and it'll extinguish at one point. And no, folks, Jesus spoke about hell. And that it'll be forever. He said, it is a fire that shall never be quenched. The Bible speaks about how Jesus made it oh so clear. The Bible says in Mark chapter 25 and verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That's right at the beginning of the millennial reign, where he is going to have a judgment. And Matthew chapter 25 says there will be a judgment, and there will be those that will go to hell right there. And then there will be those that will go into the kingdom, that millennial kingdom. And then after that millennium plays itself out, the Bible speaks about that great white throne judgment. We read about that just a little bit ago in our Bible reading. And that will take place. And one of the things that will happen is that hell in the center of the earth is going to be emptied out, and it will be cast into the lake of fire. Let's read those verses again. I'll read those verses in Revelation in chapter 20 that we read earlier, and it says this in verses 13, 14, and 15, "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." So, folks, that's the only thing that the rich man is looking forward to. He'll go from hell into a lake of fire. And it'll be forever and ever. And folks, that is why the Lord Jesus Christ died. It is so that we don't have to go to hell when we die. He died in our place in order for us to come to Him and place our faith and trust in Him for salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ did something that none of us could do. We were all sinners. The Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. We've all have sin to our account. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ came and He was born from a virgin. He lived a sinless life. And He met the demands of the law as nobody else could. He fulfilled the law on our behalf. And the Bible says He went to that cross on Calvary and He took our transgressions upon Him. And He became the transgressor, the sinner in our place, because He took our sins upon Him. And that's why for a short bit the Father had to forsake Him as He looked upon Him, who took all of our sin upon Him. He took all of your sin upon Himself. Because you know what His hopes are? He's willing that, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen. He's wanting all men to be saved, as it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He wants everyone saved, but He has given everyone the option, everyone the opportunity to make that decision on their own. Before He actually gave His life on the cross, men and women that trusted in Him went to Abraham's bosom and were comforted, just as Lazarus was. But now, when we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and we've come to the end of our lives, the Bible says very, very clearly that when we pass away, you know, Jackie brought that up, a family member just this last week came to the end of their life, but they knew Christ. And they knew, because of the promises of Scripture, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. And you know, whenever I preach a memorial service again or a funeral service for a believer, it's really a celebration of life. Yeah, the Bible says that we sorrow, but we sorrow not as the world sorrows. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, yeah, we sorrow because we miss our loved one. But if we know that they knew Christ, we think, I'll see Him again one day. I'll see Him again. We Christians don't say goodbye, but they just say good night. I'll see you in the morning. What a blessing it is for us to know that somebody knows the Lord, or that we ourselves know Christ, that, yeah, I'll be up there waiting for you. You know, in these years that I've been saved, I've known a lot of people, including my mom and my dad, who came to trust Christ as their Savior. And you know, besides seeing the Lord, of course, and seeing Him first and foremost, I'm going to be looking around heaven and looking for those that passed on way before me. And I'll be looking for my mom and dad. I'm looking forward to having a great embrace with mom and dad. Man, I'm so glad you trusted Christ. I'm so glad that you came to put your faith and trust in Him. Lord, think about what we have, folks, in our possession. If you're saved, you have the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our escape from hell. We were condemned, but we're no longer condemned, because of the fact that we put our trust in Him. And again, as I said earlier, the Father looks down upon us, those who have trusted Christ, and He doesn't see a condemned sinner. He sees somebody with the righteousness of Christ. He sees us as His children. He sees us as sons and daughters. And that's what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we come to the end of our days, again, it is to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Now, if you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ, then I want to make an appeal to you. I want to encourage you. I want to persuade you to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He died on that cross for you so that you could be saved, so that you could have everlasting life. The Bible says, again, he took all of our sins upon him. He went to that cross. The Bible says he was buried. 3 days and three nights later, he rose again from the grave. And then 40 days after that, he ascended up to the right hand of the Father, and he is our advocate. But he is looking and seeking and working in your life, if you're without Christ, to put your faith and trust in him and to be saved. And so again, not to be some high-pressure salesman, that's not what I even want to attempt to do, but we want to put it before you that you can know Jesus Christ today as your Savior. You can know that you're on your way to heaven because of what Christ did for you. And we would love to be a part of helping you with that. The Bible tells us, you know, the Bible shows us very clearly how we can be saved by putting our faith and trust in Christ. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so in just a moment here, we'll have an invitation. Brother Ray, you can begin to head this way. And Vicky, if you'll begin to head to the piano. Maybe there's an invitation for you as a child of God of what God has done for us, of what Christ did for us, of how we're not going to even ever be a part of hell. We'll watch all of this. We'll watch these judgments. And you know it's going to reverberate in our minds over and over. That could have been me. That could have been me, but I now belong to the Lord. And I'll be with the Lord forever and ever. You know that you and I will be praising the Lord throughout all of eternity. And maybe this is just an opportunity even today to just thank the Lord for what he has done for us and to know that we're saved and have everlasting life. If you're here without Christ, I want to put that invitation out to you and persuade you maybe to just step out in the aisle, come up to the front. We'll show you from the Bible how you can be saved and trust Christ as your Savior. Would you bow your heads at this time? And in just a moment, we'll have a word of prayer. But if God's spoken to your heart, then I want to encourage you just to respond to him. You can certainly do that right there where you're at, or you can come up here to the altar and just have some time between you and the Lord, praising him and thanking him for what he has done for you and I. And maybe if you're here without Christ, this is a great opportunity to trust him as Savior. We'd love to show you from God's word how you can be saved today. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Lord, it's not an easy thing to read about hell, but you created hell. Lord, we want to be faithful to preach your truth, to teach it. Lord, help us to be faithful witnesses to tell others about Christ. Somebody was faithful in obeying you to tell us about Christ, whether it was our parents or some friend or even a stranger that came knocking on our door to tell us about how we could be saved. We thank you for the means that you used to bring us to Christ. Help us to be faithful to tell others. If there's somebody here without Christ, Lord, I pray you'll work in their hearts to bring them to the Savior today. And Lord, help each and every one of us to be thankful for what you delivered us from. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.